thank the team. Wow, I think they did a great job. Thank you so much. Thanks, Tim, for leading the team. Thanks to the team who's on today as well. Really such a privilege to worship with you, with worship that can make hyenas cry, I think. So I hope everyone's good. And I'm so excited to be here today. I've got a real pressing matter I want to share with you. It's part of our Father's House story, and we're going to get into it after just a few hellos. Hey, did you survive, the people who are parents, did you survive the first week of school? I spoke to the Lees over there. Their kid reminded them, you must label all my things. You must do all these things. I was like, who here has a child like that? I was like, okay, you guys are blessed. You're going to have a great time. So all that was this week. School started, traffic, take more time to get to work. But also this week was my beautiful wife's birthday. She turned to me and said, I love you. Yeah. Well, we're so glad to be with you today. My name is Vince. I got to Father's House when I was about 25. I'd just gotten married, and I experienced this, the welcoming, safe place called the family of God that I hadn't experienced in a long time. And this church, from that time, really emanated, sort of exemplified the scripture we're going to talk about today. In the first place, I just wanted to start here. Who here thinks that they're patient? All the hands went up. Well, I wanted to define, as a start today, God as patient. And so we did a little devotion. We do a little family devotion. I'm going to say every morning, but it's not every morning, okay? Last week, I had to dodge the rocks of condemnation from the enemy when Michael said every morning and every evening what KJ missed the most was him and his wife praying together. And I sat there like the enemy saying, condemn yourself, Vincent, you don't do that. Anyone felt like me? So I hear guys laughing. Thanks, Michael. You're excellent, Michael. You're amazing. None of us, we're guys with kids, are you just basically pass out at the end of the day just before saying, I love you? We got parents in the house, yeah? God is patient. So one of the little devotions we did speaks about how God is patient. And so Nova Vida and I went on a date the other day. I wanted to show you what they define patience as. Have a look at this clip. Nova, what is it to be patient?
But you must be happy.
What is it to be patient?
Wait happy.
To wait happy. Good job. Nova. Patience is to wait happily. Some of us are happy just to wait only, but not happy while we wait. Some of us only want to get it over with. We're willing to be patient with you. We have exchanged patience for something more like tolerance. I'll tolerate you. And tolerance has been preached and spoken of, social media everywhere, as some kind of virtue. But I wanted to challenge that. G.K. Chesterton said that tolerance is a virtue of a man without convictions. I'll just tolerate that person. So God is patient. It's one of the ways in which God defines himself in the Old Testament. He is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. So he is slow, he restrains his anger, and abounds in love while he waits. Isn't that beautiful? And I wanted to show you today why. Because God can wait happy for you. And God can wait happy for a person you're concerned about, a friend, a family member who you think doesn't know Jesus yet. If you feel like you're God's best tortoise or snail, that's me. I learn so slowly. have to hit my head like a few times. Okay, ek het geleer nou. Dankie. God waits patiently because he is confident in his goodness. And he is confident that his word will not return to him void. Right? Confident. I sense it. It will not return void. Do you think Jesus is going to let the enemy win in numbers one day? Enemy's going to boast, I got more numbers than you, God. No ways. God sent his word out. It will accomplish that for which he sent it. Amen? So, yeah. Praise God. I wanted to show you a picture today to start off with. It's a picture of the prodigal son. It's a painting. Now, this painting was done in the year 1635. Now, it's like, Vincent, boring lecture about European white guys. What are you doing? TIA, man. This is Africa. I'm okay. Well, Rembrandt. Anybody heard the name Rembrandt? Even if you've never seen a painting, right? You've heard of his name. Rembrandt. Rembrandt was a big name in Europe. And in 1630s, particularly, he was one of the wealthiest, most best. He didn't even have to go places. People came to him. And wealthy, beyond measure, and famous. And he then did this painting called The Prodigal. What is interesting is that he used himself as the prodigal. It's a self-portrait. It's his face. And it describes or shows the sort of lavish, wasteful living with a comically large beer glass. And that is his wife, Saskia, who's supposed to be sort of a lady of the night in the prodigal son story. He paints this picture, and he's very famous. Years go by, and he loses everything. He loses four children. He loses his wife. At the end of his life, he is so full of debt that his son, his only remaining son, Titus, had to help him try and get out of debt, care for him, care for his needs, his health. And when that son passed away and it was only him left, he painted this. The Return of the Prodigal. It's a painting of a kind, gentle father receiving the prodigal in rags, one shoe off, torn and ashamed. I want you to just, serious, right? Okay, very serious, Renaissance paintings. But I want to just keep that picture in your mind. Is that okay? Sorry, there's a little bit of feedback. Just take it off here. Take it off the floor. It's fine. Just get rid of it, yeah. So keep that picture in your mind, and we're going to refer to it again once or twice. The story of the prodigal son briefly goes like this. There was a man who had two sons. The youngest asked for his inheritance, took it to another land, wasted it on wild living. And when there was a famine in the land, he had to feed the pigs of one of the citizens there for work. And he thought to himself, it says he came to his senses, he thought to himself, surely I could go home and just be a servant in my father's house. And he then picks himself up and goes. He is met there by this loving father. He starts his speech, and his father does some beautiful things to welcome him home. At the end of the story, we have the older son who's miserable. The son of yours. He's not even my brother anymore. He's your son. I disown him. He's your son, not my brother. And he's come back, wasted all of your stuff, and now he's back here. You slaughtered the fatted calf for him, and it's unfair. I also want maybe just a small goat for a party with my friends. And the father then says, my son, everything I have is yours. What we're going to do today is go through the story step by step. I'm mindful of the time. But we're going to go through it step by step. And I wanted to focus on the wonders and miracles of grace in the story and pray that you experience the love of the Father today, and that you would see grace today in its full picture. We're going to go to verses 11 to 16 of Luke 15. It says the following. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of my estate, of the estate," and he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Lovely. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. I wanted to stop here first. There is a scripture Jesus mentioned. It's Matthew 7, verse 6. It says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Whoa. So a lot of people think that, okay, is this the gospel being preached to people who will just trample it underfoot? That's one place of this place for the scripture. The other one is, though, be careful what you use the resources God gave you for. Don't feed pigs with it. We feed our greeds and our wants and our evil desires often with the very job or money or time or people that God gave us as a gift. If you feed the pigs in that way, you'll end up feeding the pigs. If you feed the pigs in that way, the owner of the pigs will own you. We must use our godly resources for good. That's my first little stopover. It's not an important one. Then, let's go to verses 17 to 20. It says, "When he came to his senses, the son, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father." Could we just stop there for a moment? Okay, we can carry on. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him." What caused the son to get up? I wanted to define to you today what true repentance is. True biblical repentance. We often think that it's only, "I changed my mind." But in this passage of scripture, what makes the son get up? When you can't get up, you must remember his faithfulness. Would the son have gotten up if he didn't have knowledge of the father's goodness? Definitely not. We have people in our world who have false ideas of the one true God. They have nothing to remember. And it's why we must preach, "Remember his faithfulness." It's why we must sing, "All my life he has been faithful." To remember it, it helps us to turn and get up and go back home. Romans 2 verse 4 says it like this: "Or do you have no regard for the wealth of his kindness and tolerance and patience in withholding his wrath? Are you actually unaware or ignorant of the fact that God's kindness leads you to repentance?" So this is repentance. It is the change in the inner man. It's that thing that I ran into that caused for me to change. And when I thought about that, it got me up. Often we think, I can't get up. I can't go back. When you feel like you can't get up, remember. Vincent, remember in your life when you can't get up. Remember when you couldn't get up, when you thought like anxiety attacks were going to strangle you to death. Remember, I have always been faithful. I was there at day one. I was with you when you gave your life to me at 12 on the 2nd of April, 1998. I was there with you still. I was there with you and provided for you every season of your life. I was there for you still. I was there for you, an engineer, and you thought you were lost. You were hopeless. I thought I was too far gone. God, I think you're done with me now. And I met, and I just, by a God incident, I walked into the doors of a church that said, God's not done with you yet. And reminded me, I could remember then. I came to my senses. I can remember. And when we can remember, we can get up. So when I felt condemned, that I'm not doing all the things right a pastor should do, like pray for my wife in the morning and in the evening and in my children in the morning and the children in the evening, I said, but I remember, when I'm not faithful, he is faithful. And when I don't pray for my wife, idiot, he prays for my wife. He intercedes for us. Go sit on the seat of mercy and remember. It'll help you get up. If you can sit nowhere else, go collapse on a street called mercy. And it can get up then. Preaching, worship, godly friendship, scripture. These are things to help us remember. Remind the people around you who come in here today. There are prodigals in here today. Oh, we got to sing God is faithful as loud as possible. They have to remember. They just forgot. They just forgot. Oh, I got up because I remembered him. Let's go to verse 20 to 22. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals of his feet. Let's talk about the seven wonders of grace we get to enjoy as God's children today. The seven wonders of his grace show up in these two verses. You must never forget them and enjoy them forever. There's actually an alternative ending to the story. Do you know that? When Jesus was telling the story, parables were sort of common practice of the day for like cool teachers. They used sort of, you know, whatever TikTok language of the day was parables. And this parable was fairly popular and known. That it would be told, and even you can go read about it in Deuteronomy 21. The Israelites knew exactly what they needed to do when a rebellious son returns. It's hectic, okay? It says if a rebellious son returns, he must be stoned by the elders of the city. And so the parable would be told, or the story would be told, that if you do this, the people and the community in your life, in that father's life, had to go ahead of him and stone that son so that the son doesn't come back to steal more. But I wanted to tell you that Jesus changed the ending, and that's what ticked some of these Pharisees off who he was telling the story to. Here are the seven wonders of the grace of Jesus Christ. One, grace waits happily. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He waited happily because he's confident in his own goodness being remembered in you. Secondly, grace outruns condemnation. The father is not scared to show his grace. You know, there's a story of, you know, old men or abbas in the Bible would not pick up their robes because you have to pick up your robe to run because the robe has got like, you can't like run like this. So there's this image that the father would have to pick up his robe and run to his son. Why? To run past all those who would want to stone him. Run past him and then shield him. To run past him. So grace is willing to make a fool of itself for love. For love. Oh, church, we should make a fool of ourselves for love to welcome the prodigal home as well. He ran for love. Thirdly, grace shields the sinner. It says he threw his arms around him. Can you see that? Even in that picture of the prodigal, it's like the father is not only comforting, but shielding. Grace shields the sinner. He threw his arms around him. You feel like a sinner today? Grace is shielding you from the arrows of condemnation. From the truth, actually, that we are deserving of wrath, but grace shields us. Can you see that the Father has a red robe on? The blood of Jesus covers us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. Fourth, grace kisses us before we're even cleaned up. Grace kisses us before we're even cleaned up. The king kissed the unclean. He's still in his rags. He smells. He was limping. But grace kissed him. Fifth, grace covers our past and prepares us for the future. He gets a robe and puts it around him. The most beautiful seven words in the New Testament to me, about 13 years ago, was Hebrews 8, verse 12. For I'll forgive their wickedness, and here are the seven words, and I will remember their sins no more. We must remember, God forgets. He forgets. And in this way, he robes us in righteousness, covers our nakedness and our sin and depravity, and sees us for who we truly are. This robe also prepares us for the future, because you cannot go out looking like that. Number six, grace affirms and restores our identity and our authority. Grace affirms our identity, restores our authority. He got a ring. The ring that would have been in the mind of the Pharisees and the sinners who Jesus was telling the story to would be a signet ring, sort of a ring with a family emblem on it. My identity is returned. I am a son because I have the same rights as the father. I can send letters. I can own things. I have authority. Grace affirms our identity as sons and daughters and restores our authority to take ownership of our world. Seventh, grace enables us for duty. He put sandals on his feet. Why? Firstly, only free people in the Old Testament were allowed to wear sandals. So it's like the father gave him his freedom back. But also, freedom means that I can freely choose to serve the one I love. I am no longer at the behest or the pulling of my sin man nature. I now choose to do my father's will. So his sandals prepares him for duty. Now some of you want to go straight to the sandals. I've got my sandals on, but because I just want to do something for God. I'm ready to do, but no robe, no ring, no kiss, no hug. That's the last step. So I wanted to end somewhere here. Maybe you're somewhere, if we can have the picture up, I'd appreciate that. The second picture. Maybe you're somewhere between verse 21 and verse 22. Maybe you're somewhere between being home and being healed. Maybe you're home, but not yet healed. It's interesting to me that when the prodigal says, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I am not worthy to be called your son. So he gets the father in the right position, but himself in the wrong position. That interesting? Isn't it by implication that he is a son? If he says father, many of us, we pray, our Father who art in heaven. We pray at the dinner table, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the food that we're about to receive. Blessed, amen. But we're not so strong on calling ourselves son and daughter of the great King Jesus. Why are we so heavy on calling him Father, yet light on calling him son, on calling ourselves son? You see, you might think that you stop being a son, but God never stops being a father. You think, I'm out of the home, but you're not out of his heart. You might say, Vincent, but I can't even pray. My prayers are broken. I don't think I could be saved because I can't even pray. Bring your limp, he'll run. Bring your limp, he'll run. Your utterances, your groans, he understands. We have not got a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was tested in every way so that he might know. He knows. Maybe you've taken the kiss, but not yet put on the robe. You're still there. You see, this is an incomplete picture of the prodigal. He's home, but not yet healed. Or maybe you're home, but not yet healed. Vincent, you talk about grace like this. Does that just mean I could do whatever I want, whenever I want? Well, I would want to say to you that what kind of person looks upon a loving, kind, generous, merciful father and says, I can do whatever I want now? I tell you what, there was a theology lecturer in a seminary 40 or 50 years ago. His students would ask him this question, doesn't grace mean I could just do whatever I want? And he would tell them, go sin for a week, see how you feel. Go do whatever you want for a week and see how that works out for you. Don't do that, okay? Don't do it. But he makes a good point. What kind of a person would go look at somebody and go, ha, I'll take advantage of all that. Thanks. Check your heart. The Father's goodness will yield the results that he put it forward for. So maybe you're home, but not healed. You've run home. You've taken the kiss and the embrace, but you're not yet wearing the robe and the ring and the sandals. I wanted to encourage you to put them on today. And what happens a lot of times is that we don't put those things on because of the older brothers in the mix. The older brother then has a miserable time. His problem is not with the son. His problem's with the father. Look at 15, verse 28 to 31. It says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and you never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father says, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. I left my previous church for a year or two before joining Father's House. I had my band, and I was an engineer. So we traveled a bit, and we went to do ministry at different places, singing our songs. We all sing in clubs, but then also do a church youth thing on a Friday night. It's very interesting. And so somebody saw me in Pick and Pay one time and said, why aren't you in church anymore? And I said, I was like, what do I say to that? They said, some people are saying that you aren't even saved anymore. And I was like, what on earth is that? What does that mean? And that pushed me away a little bit further. I was like, yeah, I was right not to go back. Oh, it's a great church. I love everyone there, but just one older brother with a problem. Now, some of us stay away because of older brothers. Can we not be that guy? Do you know what the job of the older brother is? It's to hold the door open when the sons return. It's to wait at the windows of our city with the Father, remembering His goodness and bringing it to mind in the workplace, in the school, in your church, in your family, in your friendships. And it is to get the party started. It's to get the party started, amen? And to enjoy His grace forever. What a terrible story of two lost sons. One lost in the house, one lost outside the house. Neither enjoying grace. The wonders of His grace. That He runs, He waits, He shields, He kisses, He covers and prepares. He affirms and restores and enables us for great duty. So maybe you're between those two verses. Or maybe you have a little sense of being like the older son. You can't stand it when somebody else gets salvation. Hello? Does it go off when I go over time? Is that how it works? I'm watching you, Luke and Zuko. Maybe you're between those two. Vincent, I can accept that God forgives me, but I can't get up yet. I'm still on my knees there. I want to pray for you today. And pray for this church that we don't get older brother attitude. That we hold the door open. We wait at the window, we get the party started, and we enjoy His grace forever. Would you stand as we pray into that? There are people up front who's going to be here to pray for you afterwards. But I have a very strong sense of needing to pray for people today. And I don't want it to make it very awkward, but the thing that really stood out for me this week in preparing was that you're between the kiss and the robe. You have a sense, you could get up, you have a sense of God's goodness, but you're not yet walking in righteousness and peace and blessing upon blessing. You see, this moment has got two sides. The law side and the grace side. The first few instances is the law. It's only good enough to show you that you're not good enough. But John 1:16 says, from His fullness we have received grace and blessing on top of grace and blessing already given. So the first blessing is the law, to say that, yes, I am a sinner. And then the blessing on top of that is that He now robes me in righteousness, gives me the identity as son and daughter, and this makes me fit for duty. So let's close our eyes and pray over that. Heavenly Father, thank You for this word. Thank You for Your church. Thank You that You are a good Father. You're not vindictive or jealous in a way that makes in the earthly sense of jealousy, but You are jealous for us, to have us back home, that You happily wait. For those that You've been waiting for, Jesus, I know they're here today. For those who You've wrapped Your arms around, they are here today. We are all here today. For those of us who can't even utter a prayer, Father, we are here limping today. So Holy Spirit, would You come and help us to remember the goodness of God. So Father, in this moment, as we're still, I want to thank you that because of your love, we are forgiven, set free, redeemed, and fit for duty. And then I wanted to ask, if you identify with that moment in time, I wanted to pray for you. And I know it might be scary. I really wanted to pray for you. If you feel like, I'm home, Vince, but I'm not healed. I still feel dirty, Vince. I still see my sin. I can't think of God forgetting it. I have not gotten to that. You're home, but not yet healed. I want to pray for you. Would you come forward and let us pray for you? Let us lay hands on you. Let the people pray for you. And if that's you, just slip out from where you are. We want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. I'll give it a moment. Yeah, you can make your way. Is somebody praying? Thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation by grace. Thank you that because of your love, we are set free and forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Healthy Church said amen. Let's give the Lord a shout of praise, everybody. If you still want prayer, please come to the front. We're still here to pray for you. Thank you.